want to pass on the greetings from Faith OPC in Long Beach. And please open your Bibles with me to the book of Amos, the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 7. And I'll be reading from verses 10 to 17. And just to give you a little bit of background, Amos preached, he was from the south in a small village not too far from Bethlehem, and it's called Tekoa. And the Lord called him from his ministry of being a shepherd and a tender of vines all the way up to the north, to the northern kingdom. This is during the Two Kingdoms period, to preach against the people of the northern kingdom. And it's a series of visions as a prophecy against not only the nations, but against the northern kingdom of Israel. And what's interesting about this particular passage that I'll be reading and preaching from is that it is a break towards the end of the book between his visions, and then there's kind of a response from the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, to Amos's prophecy against them. And you get an insight into how people respond to the Old Testament prophets and their outlook and their faithlessness and their hostility to the truth. And then it sets up the atmosphere for the last and final chapters, kind of bringing together the doom and the judgment that God is going to bring against the northern kingdom. So, hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The truth is one of those things that is just there. It is there, it is a reality, it is what it is, and we can accept it or we can ignore it. But in every case, it will not go away. All the laws, the laws of physics and of math, they are just there, whether we decide that to believe in them or not. And then there are not only these existent truths, truths of reality, but there are also truths that are inconvenient. For us, uncomfortable truths, hard truths, that by the very nature of these truths, they can threaten to undo the well-built facades and masks and stories that we put forth so that people can believe. They threaten to undo the life that we put forward. On the outside, everything seems to be going well. But on the inside,
we are suffering. On the inside, we are dealing with sins. On the inside, we are struggling in our faith. You know, we as Christians, we're really good at this. Maybe on a Sunday morning, we go to the person next to us and we say, you know, hey Fred, how are you doing? And our stock answer is, oh, things are fine. And I cannot tell you how many times I have heard various brothers and sisters throughout my life in churches where that's the answer they give. But on the inside, when they leave the walls of this church and they head home, their life is far from fine. Far from fine. They are on the brink of bankruptcy. They are struggling with sins that if anyone else knew, it would bring great shame. Or there are marriages on the brink of divorce. We all have a well-built facade, and the truth comes and pokes all kinds of holes in them and makes it uncomfortable. Let me give you one example, and this is just an example from science. There are scientists who have presuppositions, and they bring those presuppositions with them in everything that they do. Particularly, for example, I'll give you one example, Albert Einstein. He is famous for having put together and constructed from the laws of the universe the theory of relativity. And what was interesting is that as he was doing all his calculations, he presupposed, as an atheist, that God does not exist and that the universe was not created. And that presupposition held him to the point where when he started getting data from his calculations that the universe was expanding, and this is kind of the beginnings of what we understand as the Big Bang theory, that it had a beginning and it's just expanding, and Albert Einstein said, he said there's no God and the universe has always been there, and so the universe cannot expand because to allow for the universe to expand, it means it had to start from some time. And so he did everything he could. He did all kinds of scientific gymnastics to put in a number so that his calculations would show that the universe is exactly the same and it always will be the same. Until another scientist put forth irrefutable evidence that the universe is expanding, which implies that the universe started at a point in time. And Albert Einstein had to come to terms with that inconvenient truth. And he said, that is the greatest blunder of my scientific career. And so ultimately he gave in and said, yes, the universe is expanding, and yes, the universe started. And that's as far as he would go. The truth is like that. It is there, and it pokes holes, and sometimes we can deny or suppress or try to ignore the truths that are inconvenient and uncomfortable for us. These are what the Bible calls the difficulties of truth, and this evening we see the response of someone who has to come to terms with an uncomfortable, hard truth. And that's what we come here in Amaziah's response to Amos's ministry. His response to the truth shows us the various difficulties of hearing the truth of God, and showing us how the various different ways in which we as sinners respond to these inconvenient, hard truths. And so I want us to look at how we can oppose the truth, the various ways that our sinful hearts does all kinds of gymnastics to get around these truths, and then how to respond to these truths in light of the gospel, how to accept the truths, to believe the truths, and to work the truths into our lives in light of the truth of the gospel. So first, we see the ways in which people can oppose the hearing of the truth of God. Now, up until this point in Amos, he's been prophesying the hard truth that God had given to him to preach against the people of Israel. He came up from Tekoa to preach against the idolatry and sin of the northern kingdom. He goes straight to Bethel. And if you know the history of Israel, Jeroboam, when he split off from Judah, he knew that if people from the north had to go south to Jerusalem for the festivals, he was in trouble. So what he did was he said, you know, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I am going to build a temple for you in Bethel and in Dan. I'm going to put up some golden calves, and you can worship the Lord here. And Amos is preaching against this false worship. And so Amos is presumably at the front courtyard or the front entrance of the temple at Bethel, and he's preaching against them. He's preaching against their sin, against their idolatry, against their injustice and the breaking and the wickedness and the breaking of God's law. And he's been preaching how they've rejected God, how they've worshipped other gods. And here's one of the other deep truths of Amos, is how God sees our false worship when outwardly we try to be as religious as we can, right? We want to show everyone that we're religious, but on the inside, we are very far from God. And so he's preaching against an outwardly religious life devoid of an inward, vibrant, life-giving relationship with the Lord. And so he's preaching also against religious pride and ultimately rebellion against God. And then what is also very, very shocking in Amos is that he has been preaching to them something that they thought would be unthinkable to the people of Israel. That God would come and bring judgment against them and bring them into exile. They probably knew in their heart of hearts that they've been sinning against God. They knew in their heart of hearts that God is not happy. But God won't reject us. He won't send us into exile. And so they don't believe that. But Amos has come to tell them, yes, you have broken the covenant with God and the curses are coming. And that's one of the hard difficulties of Amos. And so the people now, beginning in verse 10, and Amaziah represents the kind of the spirit of the people, is that they've heard enough of Amos's message. They said, enough, enough, and we will not stand for it any longer. And here in the voice of the high priest of Bethel, he speaks in opposition to the truth by speaking out with lies. And how does he do that? This gives us some insight into what we would do if we came face to face with an inconvenient truth. He begins by deflecting the truth by attacking the messenger. Yeah, we know how this is, don't we? Right? When someone gives us the hard truth, the first thing we do is we attack the messenger. Look at verse 10 with me. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of Israel. Do you see that? He goes straight to the king, and he begins to lie about Amos. He accuses him of conspiring against the king, and then pretty much accusing him of treason. And this is how people in power react when they are confronted with an inconvenient truth. An inconvenient truth that threatens to bring down their house of cards. They start slandering them and accusing them of all kinds of evils. And this is why, for example, the most oppressive and tyrannical regimes of the world, the governments of the world, why they keep such a tight lid on what people hear and say, because the truth is like a virus. It's like wildfire that can spread and topple an entire government. You know, there are stories that you hear, and if you have a heritage of coming from a totalitarian government, and my family coming from having roots in South Korea, but being familiar with what had been going on in North Korea, they would, you know, put all these kids in the government schools, and then the government teachers would ask the children, "Oh, well, you know, how are things at home? What kinds of things do mom and dad, are they teaching you? What kinds of things do they say?" And these kids have no idea what they're doing. And they say, "Mom and dad are complaining against the regime." And they're, "Oh, okay. And then the next day, mom and dad are gone. So Amaziah recognizes that the northern kingdom is a house of cards, and this truth can topple everything. He recognizes this danger. He recognizes that it's either going, restoring the truth to worship the Lord means undermining the false religion of Jeroboam. You know, isn't this what we do as well? You know, I mean, I don't think we're immune to this response that Amaziah gives. If the world, if we see the world the way that we want to see it, and then someone comes and tells us the truth that we are wrong, we get pretty angry. I don't know about you, but I know it's a propensity in my heart. We can say all kinds of things about the person who is telling us this truth, and so we end up doing it because we want to dismiss every single thing that they say. And then Amaziah goes on, and he goes on to not only deflect the truth, but now he tries to discredit the truth. He tries to discredit Amos' ministry and message here by appealing to what other people think, right? To the consensus of popular opinion. The land is not able to bear all his words. So here Amaziah, he knows that Amos' message is going to be unpopular, and it's going to be rejected by the people. And it is, in a sense, it is the classic example of how the fear of men overrides the fear of God. When peer pressure is more important than the truth of the Lord. And this is another way that we respond to the truth. Not by evaluating the truth on its own merits, whether it's true or not, but judging it against what other people think. This is what we call the herd mentality, or the groupthink of the culture. And what's interesting here is that the culture considers the truth of the gospel to be a form of groupthink. And they don't consider that their own skepticism might be a groupthink in itself. We see this all the time, particularly now with various shifts in the culture. There was a time when certain lifestyles were considered alternative in a bad way, where they were considered wicked and they were considered against nature. And they were considered fringe. But now we're at a time where now if you don't fall in line with those alternative lifestyles, you're the one who's fringe. You're the one who's wicked. You're the one who's alternative. And oppression is coming not too far behind. Because now what people accuse of others of groupthink, now their own skepticism becomes a groupthink in itself. And that's the irony of popular opinion. Here's my point in this regard. We accept or we reject a truth based on what we think other people will think of us. I don't know all of you, but I know it is a temptation for ministers. It is a temptation if you're out in the world and everyone else is a part of the mainstream culture, and you, if you come in and you give them the truth of the gospel, you know, I would not be surprised if everyone that knew that you were Christian, their opinion of you changed. And maybe you're afraid of that. See, this is what Amaziah is doing here. He is recognizing the unpopularity of this truth. And so he rejects that truth based upon popular opinion and consensus. He's probably thinking about what the elite or the movers and the shakers of the culture will think. And he's saying, no, we can't have that. We just absolutely cannot have that. What will other people think? We don't want to be a laughingstock at school or work or in our own families. Friends, brothers and sisters, there will be lots of pressure for you to soft pedal hard truths of the Christian faith and of the gospel. There will be temptations for you to either blunt these hard truths and soften the edges. Maybe, you know, let's not talk about sin too much. Let's not talk about the reason why Jesus had to suffer so horrifically on the cross. Maybe they won't get the idea that God punishes sin with eternal condemnation and death in hell. Let's put that to the side, right? Because we're afraid what other people will think. Maybe, you know, what we're doing is doing exactly what Amaziah is doing here. The land is not able to bear it. And so we hold it back. But the truth, brothers and sisters, is the truth. Lives are at stake. Eternal destinies are at stake. God's glory is at stake. And we must stand for the truth. No matter how unpopular, no matter how difficult, and no matter how hard it may be for others to hear, we need to speak the truth. It doesn't mean that we have to do it hard-headedly, but to do it winsomely, but speak the truth nonetheless. And then, not only deflecting and discrediting the truth, we see how Amaziah distorts the truth. Look at verse 11 with me. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land. See, here now is a twisting of the truth. See, Amos prophesied that God would judge the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And this was a metaphorical take on the end of Jeroboam's dynasty and rule of the northern kingdom, that he would not die by a literal sword. But here, it's a description of Israel's exile. But here's the point. It is so easy to pervert the truth ever so slightly and turn it into what you want it to be. And this is exactly what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law did to Jesus in his ministry, was it not? That they twisted his words and they tried to use it against him. Jesus said that the temple was going to be destroyed. And what did the Pharisees say? They said that Jesus is going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Or they twisted everything that Jesus said and they accused him of undermining the authority of Moses and the temple. But what did Jesus do? He said, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And what did the Pharisees do? They twisted it and said, he is undermining Caesar's authority. Right? Do you remember what they said when the people had a choice between Barabbas and Jesus? Right? Do you remember what the Pharisees said? We have no king but Caesar. And they twisted the truth of what Jesus was saying when he said, I am the Messiah. And then finally, he denies, Amaziah denies the appropriation of the truth for himself. This is very, very important because this is the final step of opposing an inconvenient truth. That we try to deflect the truth by pushing it away and ignoring it. Look at verse 12. And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there." See, Amaziah is telling Amos that the people of the south, those who would normally or naturally hate the people of the north, they are the ones who would be more receptive. They are the ones who would be, you know, this would be a good message for them to hear. And so why don't you go there, right? Why don't you go preach to the choir? That's what Amaziah is saying. We don't need it. Just go. And then here so he's doing all that, but then Amaziah then now goes that deeper step in flat out denying that the truth applies to himself and to Israel. Look at what else he says in verse 12. "But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom." See, what Amaziah is saying here is, you know what? The truth that you're preaching doesn't apply to us. You're not really speaking to our circumstance. It's not God's temple, right? It's the temple of the king, our king, Jeroboam. It's not God's kingdom, it's his kingdom. It's Jeroboam's temple, it's Jeroboam's kingdom. And God's word has no place here. That's what Amaziah is saying. And this is how we end up denying the application of God's truth to our lives, is it not? By deflecting its application in our lives. We say to ourselves, you know what? That does not apply to me. We aren't the ones who need to hear this truth. It's those people over there. How dare you, preacher, preach to us this thing, this truth? You know, we're fine. I don't need this. I'm a sinner, but I'm not that kind of sinner. I'm bad, but I'm not that bad, pastor. It's those sinners out there, right? Tax collectors, prostitutes, homeless, alcoholics, druggies, criminals. It's those immoral people, but that truth, pastor, does not apply to me. I've got my life together. I come to church each and every week. I pay my tithes and offerings. I'm happy, holy, and healthy. I need to repent of my sins, but they're not that bad. You know, thanks, I'm fine, preacher. It is so easy to deflect and to deny the application of God's word and truth into our lives. This is my dream for all of God's people when the preaching of his word is done. It's like, you know, we ought to, in our hearts, trust the Lord that all the truth of God's word will always apply to us for good, whether we think it does or it doesn't. If there's a preaching of truth of a sin, we ought to be like magnets of God's truth to say, you know, here's the bullseye right here. Hit me in the heart. And every truth that comes our way, we ought to grab onto it and say, it's coming my way. I'm going to catch it. It's mine. Right? Instead of saying, you catch it, you know. It's very much like in a baseball game, right? If you've gone to like a little league game or even a professional game, there's a pop fly, right? And there is, and it kind of falls in the middle between some of the players. You know, as a coach, we tell our young people, you tell our young men, pretend that it is your ball and go after it. And then get out of the way if somebody else calls for it. But the instinct ought to be it's your ball. And that's what God's word teaches us. It's that every truth against sin applies to each and every one of us. There is no truth that does not apply. And if we think that there's a truth that doesn't apply to us, something's wrong. We're not seeing the world as it ought to be. And this is how sin takes a hold of our lives. It tricks us into thinking that we are fine. And when we hear the truth of God, our first inclination is to deflect it and to deny it and to say it doesn't apply to me. And this is the nature of sin in the hearts of sinners when they come face to face with God's truth. Isn't this what Adam and Eve did? Right? What did Adam say? What did Eve say when God confronted her with the truth? She said, "Oh, the serpent made me do it." Right? It's not my fault. When God confronted Adam, it was the woman that you gave me, right? But to really accept the truth would say, "Yes, I did it, Lord." That would have been the right answer, but they didn't do that. And how many times have we done that in our lives? Jesus encapsulates this approach to the truth in his parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" That's the difference between receiving the truth, no matter how inconvenient it is, and deflecting it like a Pharisee. And one of the ways that the gospel, here, let's bring in the gospel and really practically apply it to this situation. The gospel helps us to deal with these hard truths by remembering that the truth of the gospel ought to be the first and truth that informs all other truths. For example, let's use myself for an example. James, Pastor James, or James, you can be kind of mean sometimes when you feel that somebody disagrees with you. Right? Maybe somebody's, James, you can be kind of harsh with somebody who is not on the same page with you. And you can say some harsh and unkind things when you speak to them. And you seem as if you're mad because they're not towing the company line. Now, if we don't apply the gospel to ourselves, what'll happen is we will get defensive, right? We will feel personally attacked and slighted, and we'll do exactly what Amaziah is doing here: deflect, discredit, deny. Right? We'll say, "You know what? Who are you to tell me anything? You've got your own issues with anger," right? That deflects it, right? Or distort it. "Did you just call me a mean person?" Right? Or to deny it, right? "I am not a mean person. You're just wrong. You don't know what you're talking about." And we never come to terms with the truth that was given to us. But here's what the gospel says when we apply this truth to our lives. There is no inconvenient truth, no more harder truth to accept than that our sins deserved nothing less than eternal hell and judgment. That our sins deserved nothing less than the Son of God shedding his blood, suffering so horrifically on the cross, bleeding, dying, and experiencing the full eternal wrath of God. Someone calling me a mean person is a compliment compared to what I really am when I look at what Jesus did for me on the cross. Do you see? God's truth is far deeper, far harder, far more cutting to exactly our situation and circumstance. You know what? I am more than mean in my sin. I am evil. But because of the gospel, I can acknowledge it. And so instead of deflecting and denying and discrediting, I receive it because I've been humbled by the cross. I've been humbled by what Jesus has done for me. And I can say to that person, thank you. I am a prideful and judgmental man. I can be harsh and mean when people don't agree with me. And I think everyone should agree. If everyone ought to agree with me and they don't, I bite their head off. I've got problems. And instead of fighting it, you say to that person, thank you for telling me the truth in love. And instead of fighting them and calling them names and shooing them off, we ask them to pray for us. To pray for me, to help me, to shed these sins of pride and of anger and of meanness. Because that's exactly why Jesus died on the cross for me. So that I can shed these sins. I can repent continually and let them die because Jesus died for me. This is how the gospel applies. That whatever hard truths anyone else might say about me, they will never be more harsher than the cross, the truth that the cross preaches to me. But they will never be more sweeter than the grace that God gives through that cross. And so maybe when someone comes to you and they confront you with a hard truth about yourself, I just want to encourage you to say, you know what? This person who is saying these hard truths that make me feel uncomfortable, they will never be as bad as what God says about me in my sin. And therefore, I can receive it. And then the forgiveness that God gives through the cross, I can change. I can change. I can repent because Jesus died for me. And we can receive it. We can be people who hear those hard truths and not be like Amaziah. And then finally, I'm almost done here. We see how Amos responds to this sort of opposition to the truth of God. And look at what he does. First, he humbles himself, right? That's what I've been saying here. He doesn't fight back or get angry. He doesn't lay out all of his qualifications or credentials. He says this. He says, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. He says, I'm not a professional preacher or a prophet. He said, I'm just a shepherd and a farmer. I'm nobody. And what that means is, you know, we fight back because we think that our pride has been hurt, right? So we need to retaliate. But if we humble ourselves, this is where we apply those words, you know, turn the other cheek. Even if somebody says something harsh out of vindictiveness, turn the other cheek, humble yourself. And then Amos stands on God's call in his life and not his own authority. He is just a messenger. He is an ambassador. He represents the king. Look at verse 15. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. See, God, what Amaziah is doing is he's saying, you know what? I am not speaking in my own authority. God sent me to do these things. This is his truth, his message, his authority. You have to deal with him, not me. And this is how to speak the truth together in love. It's not my truth poking holes in your truth. It's God's truth poking holes in our perception of truth. We have to remember that it is the truth of God, not of ourselves. And he is the one with whom everyone has to deal with and not us. I had a wonderful mentoring pastor who told me this very wise counsel one time. He says, if you're going to talk to somebody about a hard truth, like for example, if you're going to talk to somebody about the gospel, or you're going to talk to somebody about a particular sin in their life, you have to talk to them in such a way that the person that they have to deal with is not you who speaks it, but the Lord to whom the truth belongs. Do you see that? When you share the gospel with people, you have to share in such a way that people understand that they have to deal with God and not you. And that helps. That helps a lot when we hear the truth and when we speak the truth. And then lastly, Amaziah here keeps on telling the truth. He doesn't stop. See, when Amaziah tells Amos and tells him to shut up, Amos keeps on preaching. He says, "You say, do not prophesy and do not preach." And then Amos says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord." And then he goes on to reiterate God's judgment against them. And what we ought to learn from this is not to be obnoxious, but to be faithful in love and in truth. No matter how much opposition or ridicule we may receive, we need to keep on proclaiming the truth, keep on sharing the gospel, keep on standing on God's word. And this is exactly what Jesus did when he stood before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, Caiaphas, when he stood before Pilate and the crowd that chanted, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him." Those who tried to distort, discredit, and deflect and deny the truth of Jesus' identity and his message. What did Jesus do in response? He humbled himself. He stood on God's authority and call. And he was faithful even unto death, even death on a cross, bearing our sin and our guilt so that we might be saved from sin and eternal death, so that we would have the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. And so God calls us to hear the truth of the gospel. And if we will repent and believe the truth, we will know the truth, embrace the truth. And yes, it's hard to hear it. Yes, it's hard to receive it. But when we do, the truth will set us free. Truth will set us free. Our sins are shed. We are freed from the enslavement of sin. And we are free to love the Lord. And that's true transformation. That's true salvation. That is the power of the truth of the gospel in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your gospel that pokes holes in our own lives. Lord, help us not to build facades, but help us to live out our lives with honesty and authenticity, and help us to be a people who can share hard truths with one another with love and with faith and encouragement and grace. Father, help us not to be a people who deflect and deny the truth, but help us to be people who receive it in the same way that we receive the truth of the gospel, that it would humble us, it would change us, and it would make us more and more like Jesus, who received the opposition of the truth, but he stood firm even to death on a cross, so that then we might be able to receive the truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.